of unborn children, leaving the future of a man's child solely in the hands of his or her mother. And so, which you would hope would be in good hands, right? So if a mother didn't want to carry a child to term, she simply killed it. And while many painted it as a victory for women's rights, it left unborn children, who were the most vulnerable among us, without an advocate if their mother chose to kill them while they were in the womb. And it's estimated that at least 63 million children were killed between 1973 and 2022. And millions, in my generation in particular, were never able to take their first breath. And so in the Old Testament, children were offered to Baal and other pagan gods to appease the gods and to give favor to the benefactors through those sacrifices, which we would think is unheard of. But the gospel of my youth, when I was a young man in a secular society, was a woman had a right to choose a better life. And if a child hindered that, then the sacrifice was acceptable. Because after all, children were not children. They were unviable tissue masses, a clump of cells. And, of course, the science, falsely so-called, told us that, and I was taught this, and I repeated it myself, and I believed it. I can remember when I was in high school, a young lady, one of my peers, her name was Janine Medillin. She had an opportunity in our social studies class to present an argument, and she presented an argument for, you know, the rights of children in the womb and anti-abortion, all that stuff. And, of course, when I heard all of that and her zeal, I, along with everybody else, thought she was just crazy. I can remember the ridicule she took, because most of us in the class just did not understand where in the world she was coming from. Have anyone been on that in that camp? Don't, and you're like, I don't raise my hand here. So I get it. Okay. But I was right there with him. And but you fast forward the tape not long after that, and something happened in my life, and I was born again. And somehow my view was completely changed after that. It was different. I had a different view of life in general, not just social issues like I'm talking about right now, but life. It changed, and you know, it was completely different. You know, without an electron microscope, God was able to reveal some obvious things to me and to many others who were saved. And I bring this up for a reason, because the subject of life is not primarily a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. And it's not just framed in moral arguments. Before ultrasound technology revealed that a baby's heart beats about 22 weeks and the electron microscope advanced with the technology of the 1990s to reveal that there really is no such thing as unviable tissue mass, right? Many of you in this room were brought up in a different generation where it's almost absurd to believe those things. Some of us older folks, we've been on both sides of this thing. And so the discovery of DNA code and the advance of molecular biology revealed that, you know, life from consummation to conception was divine in so much that it was so much more sophisticated than Darwinian theory and evolution and science, you know, that time could even understand. So, you know, you can't say God did it, so you say it's intelligently designed, right? So they came up with that. But the best explanation for life is God, because he is light. He's light and he's life. And I say that to say this, all right, and I'm going somewhere, so hang with me here. The matter of life in the womb, or in the tomb, is a matter of God's divine will and plan for men's lives. And he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And it's clear in Scripture that at this juncture, the pro-death movement is a spiritual disposition. Right? It isn't 1970. It's not 1980. We're in a whole different place and time. And so it's a lot of nonsense at this point. It doesn't make any logical sense for sure. And it's clear in Scripture that this spiritual disposition is not based in morality. It's based in immorality, and it isn't logical. It's not scientific. And it's really absurd at this point. The Bible says in Proverbs 8:36, a verse that I've come to really meditate a lot on, but he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. The next part of it says, all they that hate me love death. And we live in a world, there's a death cult. I used to be a part of it. I couldn't see past it. But once you get saved, it's like the blinders come off and you see life completely differently. All they that hate me love death. Some of our disposition spiritually reveals where we're at with God ultimately, because He is the author of life. And I don't read this passage. This is what I'm not doing. I want to be really clear about this, because a lot of this issue, as I've already said, is this spiritual issue. This is not, I don't like to politicize all this stuff. It makes me kind of want to vomit, because a lot of people grandstand. People even make money off of this stuff. Listen, this is the reality. There's really a war against lost people. It's a spiritual war. And going back to my own life, you know, March 25th, 1987, the arguments of science and morality are not really persuasive, right? Those are not persuasive arguments when you're a lost person. Being introduced, however, to the author of life is really what changes a heart. The real solution to a death cult is Jesus, the author of life. And so you hold the keys, man. You hold the cards to that as born-again believers, as the church of the living God, man. It is in our hands to love people and love them with the gospel and get them saved. And it's important to remember and realize that, and I want to be careful here too, there's many in this room and in our society who really don't even need to be reminded of how evil abortion is, because they live with the pain every day of the choices they've made. Right? And so this is not only women. It's even men. And it has been that way in this church since the first days. There's always been men in our church that are lamenting some of the decisions they've made in this area. So this is not only a woman's issue, it's a man's issue, because it's a life issue. And so this is not only only those who know and have publicly shared, right? Some of you know in our congregation, we have some folks that have had private healing and have been able to be more public about those type of things in their life. But there's others that we don't know, right? You don't know who's in the room. You don't know what they've gone through. You don't know why they've gone through it. And so it's important that we help people process the pain and the loss, because ultimately Satan is striking a chord of death in people's lives, and that's hard to get over. And as a matter of fact, the only way to get over it is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that's why we bring good news, not bad news. And so we're careful in that. And so as we consider sanctity of life, we need to make sure we are procuring the life of all who come. And I'm reminded of the way the Bible ends in Revelation 22. It says in verse 17, it's not the very last verse, but toward the end there in the last chapter, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth come. Come and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And there are the folks that just need life. They need water, the water of life, and they need to drink it freely. And we're the ones, we have it in this book. It is the Word of God. And so it's important to remember that if life is going to be sanctified, it's going to start right here in the house of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And the church being the pillar and the ground of the truth is here to fulfill God's mission of sowing God's Word in the hearts of people and in the minds of people. Because, frankly, law does not reflect life. The Bible's clear on that. What does law do? It brings forth death. That's why law enforcement, Romans chapter 13, what do? They do not bear the sword in vain. They have a purpose, for sure. But we are the ones who bring life, and we bring that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a great segue, by the way, to just talk about what we're here to study this morning in the book of Titus. And so as we consider Sanctity of Human Life Day here, this is kind of the Sunday it's celebrated. I just wanted to throw that out there. As you know, HBF's been involved in that for some time. And this morning as we study Titus, if you have your Bible, you might be turning to the book of Titus. Paul left Titus in Crete to ensure the church was not only functioning, but that it was functional as change agents in a lazy, permissive culture of Crete. There were many ideas floating around the island. They claim to be the birthplace of Zeus, but God was doing a work, and He was doing a work to redeem souls in that pagan religious culture. And I want to again welcome you this morning to HBF. If you're joining us for the first time, I am thankful that you are here. And if you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and be turning to page 1596. If you're a guest and got a guest bag, That Bible is yours. Really, if you need a Bible, grab one from the rack and take it. We'll replenish it. We want you to have the Word of God in your hands. But we're on page, if you're in one of those HBF Bibles, 1596, as we're getting back into chapter 2 of Titus. And it's a new year, right? It was last year since we were in this study. But fortunately, that was only, you know, like 4 or 5 weeks ago. And just over a month ago. But you may recall that we talked about the roaring lion. Remember that? Seeking whom he may devour. And we talked about the young men and how the young men need to be exhorted to be sober-minded because they are in real danger in this world. And we talked about being sober and being vigilant. And the flesh and the danger is personified in the person of Satan. So that roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, is a real threat. And as we picked up our message, and as we pick up the message this morning, we remember that the real threat that existed on Crete served as a reminder that young men needed exhortation and examples. Conversely, we see Paul not so subtly reminding Titus that the antagonists need no excuse to speak reproachfully, because Satan and his ambassadors, they simply don't fight fair, right? And so, that's not. I hope no one here is a brawler, but I tell you, there's a difference like between a sanctioned boxing match and some MMA fight, and there's something completely different with a street fight, right? And Crete is a wild place. You got to be ready, you got to be sober, you got to be vigilant, because the devil just doesn't fight fair. And so maybe you're in a situation right now where you feel like you've been hit hard and it ain't fair. Well, guess what? God's going to give us something this morning from his word. We're going to pick up the text once again in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Excuse me. We're going to be focusing on verses 6 through 8, but I want to just read the text from verse 1 since it's been a while and refresh ourselves on what at least is happening in chapter 2. Excuse me. forgive me. I should have warned you. But speak thou the thing. We're in Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now here's our text for today. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So we've talked about that, to be aware of that danger, be sober. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that they that are the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, we are thankful for your word that is truth. And Lord, we do not want to give any excuse to the devil to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. These young men in Crete were young men that needed to follow your word and be sober and Lord, be discreet in their behavior. And Lord, we are thankful for the example that you gave through Paul to Titus and then Titus to these young men. Lord, today in our culture, it's so important that young men grow into men, Lord, men of God that can stand in the gap and make a difference. I pray, God, this morning that you would just encourage us in your word. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the thrust of what we've been talking about, and this is the third installment on this discussion of the change agents that correct the corrupt culture. Young men are a key part of that, and we have seen aspects of this. As young men need exhortation, we saw that last month. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Titus was to exhort his peers as aged women were to exhort their younger women. Titus was to exhort his peers to be sober-minded. So the exhortation to be sober is not only for your edification, but it's also for your protection. And we spent plenty of time talking about that. We also saw that young men need examples. And so he says to the young men in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. Titus himself was to set a pattern for those in his peer group. A young man and young men need faithful men who can pattern their good works after. They need an example. That's what a pattern is. And a young man needs faithful men that they can pattern their good teaching after as well. Not just their behavior, but the way they teach and so on and so forth. So we talked about that as well. As young men need a pattern of what to teach biblically, young men need to set a pattern of how to teach biblically. And young men are to be sober-minded and show a pattern of good works and uncorruptness. And they're noted to be, they're also to be noted to have gravity in their life, according to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4. And young men should be noted for sincerity as well. And lastly, sound speech, which we've seen in this text as well. So young men need an example if they're going to be an example. Now that's where we left off last time we were in the text. Now this morning, I want to just focus on how antagonists need no excuse to speak evil. And so basically, Paul is not wanting to give the devil anything to work with in these young men's lives. The Bible says in Titus 2 here in verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So for the purposes of our message this morning, I want to give a clear definition of who is the antagonist. And so the antagonist is he that is of the contrary part. That is the person that is going to cause a problem. That is the antagonist. The antagonist is the one that is of the contrary part. Not that we need to parse Greek words, but it is interesting that the only other Greek adjective used in the New Testament that Paul is using in this text is found in Mark 15:39. And it says there, and when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he gave up the ghost and said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And so he was opposite of, right? This person is in opposition, which is, you don't need a degree in Greek to understand that. But he's contrary. He's opposed. These are people that are opposing. Noah Webster says, one who contends with another in combat, right? It's used primarily in the Grecian games. Someone who's an adversary, an opponent in controversy. So there were obviously some men who Paul said were contrary. In the book of Titus, in the first chapter, you'll remember, and you may not remember because it's been a few weeks since we were there, that Paul was exhorting Titus to bring in pastors, right, to ordain men that were faithful, because there were some men that were contrary to what was going on there in the church in Crete. If you look over in chapter 1 and go to verse 10, it says, for there are many, not just one or two, but many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So Paul not only describes the problem, he gives the motive, right? He says, filthy lucre. It reminds me of what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, where he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, which some coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, in 1 Timothy 6:10. And so this was a problem on Crete. These men were, their motive was money, and they were causing problems. And Paul says, you know what, I need faithful men to stop this. And I need, of course, he's looking for elders, and he gives the qualifications. We covered that. But young men have a part in this as well. He's like, hey, I don't need the young men to give the devil any more opportunity. It is one thing to pierce yourself through with many sorrows, which is another thing to subvert whole houses for filthy lucre's sake, right? And that's a much worse, right? So it's not just pierce people that are having problems and hurting themselves. Now, these problem people are causing problems for everybody. And these young men in Crete need to be the antithesis of the culture of antagonists, right? With all these antagonists, you need somebody who's the antithesis, right? The antithesis. And so the opposite of. And so we don't have to, we do contend for the faith, but in reality, all we do is stand because we have the truth. The way a young man removes the excuses of a contrary, contentious antagonist, and keep them from speaking evil, is to counter evil speaking with sound speech, with healthy speech. That's what he's talking about here. So, sound speech is the fruit of a sound heart, right? If you want, you know people that have healthy speech. I'm not talking about just in the way they speak, but they literally, when they speak, it's healthy. It brings health to you. It's encouraging and it's edifying and so on and so forth. You know, the truth is that someone who has healthy speech has a healthy heart. So how do you know that? Well, because Jesus told me. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, the Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so I think most of us have probably heard that before. We get it. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But the context of that really is dealing with, is it evil or good? Because the heart is really what dictates that. And Paul wants to make sure that Titus is getting these young men in a situation where their speech is unassailable. The word is, the word sound or is means healthy, of course. I've already pointed that out. But it's also, we think about it too, sometimes as solid. You know, it's sound, it's solid, it's healthy. And sound speech is not just dealing with the audible nature of speech, but with the quality of speech. And we will not produce quality speech if we have a wicked heart. That's all there is to it. Now, that's what the Bible talks a lot about, is people who have wicked hearts. What do they have to do? They have to work on deceiving people. They have to act like they have sound speech so that people don't realize that they are really wicked at heart. And so there are people in pulpits, there are people in sales, there's people, you know, all over the place that do that all the time. But that's not who you need to be, young man. You need to be sincere. You need to be true. You need to be right in the heart. And then you'll be fine in the lips. Excuse me. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:15, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Proverbs 23:15-16. And so if the Father in heaven is pleased with your speech, you will bless his heart. And I don't mean that to be funny, right? Don't you want to bless God's heart? I apologize this morning. As you can tell, I'm struggling a little bit, but we'll get through. You want to bless God's heart. And we are reminded that if a man's ways please the Lord, he'll make his enemies to be at peace with him, won't he? Right? And so the Bible tells us that in Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, isn't that great? You know, my reins shall rejoice when my lips speak great things, it says in Proverbs 23:15-16. It literally, the reins he's talking about is the reins of the heart. Affect the heart. That's why God has us preach the word of God. Because words go to the heart. The word of God is a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces, and the dividing, of course, you know, Hebrews 4:12. It goes straight to the heart. It goes right to the heart of the matter. And so you want to please God's heart when you speak pleasing words. Young men need to have the right speech at the right time and the right opportunity as well to stop the mouth of contrary antagonists. So not only is it a thing of health, it's a thing of health for those who need it, but it's also a preventative measure to those who are antichrist or who are antagonistic to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who themselves have a wicked heart. Young men need to have the right speech and take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them. The Bible says in Colossians 4, verses 3-4, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, that I might make manifest the gospel as I ought to speak. Colossians 4 and verse 4. So the Apostle Paul's like really clear. There's opportunities that come to us to speak, and there's a way we ought to speak. That just happened to me this weekend. Happens to us all the time. But one of our members called me. Hey, Brian, someone's in a real need. I need you to go visit them. So I go visit him. But what am I praying? I'm praying just like this. I'm like, Lord, this is an important moment in this person's life. They're getting ready to pass from life to death. right? And we want him to be in eternity. So what do? You know you need to speak, and you need to, there's a way you ought to speak, right? You don't want to mess that up. And so we need to remind ourselves that we speak the mystery of Christ, and Paul's like, I'm in bonds for this. There's nothing more important than speaking this truth of Jesus Christ being God manifest in the flesh and the mystery of godliness, that Jesus became, was God manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins, rose up again on the third day. Paul's like, man, I'll give my life for this thing. And so when God opens the door, I want to go through that door, and I want to do it the way I ought to do it. Man, and if you're like me, I could recount just too many times when I haven't gone through the door when it's opened, or when I've, you know, stumbled through the door, or after the door was shut, I was like, oh man, I missed the door, or I didn't speak. I wasn't really ready to speak. You ever had that happen? It's like someone's like, what must I do to be saved? And you're like, well, you're not even ready, you know? And man, I tell you, you want to be ready, and you want to know what to say. You know, you need to be ready to say it the way God wants you to say it. And that's why on Wednesday night, we're having our evangelistic training, is to get our minds and our hearts in gear. I was at lunch with a pastor this week and had a good exchange with this waitress. And man, you know what? I said, I didn't bring a track. And this brother, he pops up his wallet. And I got one. I'm like, way to go. You know why? He's ready. He's ready. I'm not. I'm like, man, what a loser. And so I'm preaching to myself, and I'm an old man. But you want to be ready to go, right? You know what to say. At least I was minded for the door being open. But then I was like, where's my tools, right? And that's why we're having these meetings on Wednesday night, so we have our mind in order. And so even when we make mistakes, God can use them for his glory, so we can be ready to say what God wants us to say when he needs us to say it, the way it needs to be said. So young men, understand what to speak, the mystery of Christ, as I ought to speak, with power, love, and a sound mind, and full of grace, seasoned with a little salt. Young men, you know what? They're going to have maximum impact in the heart of God and the heart of people. Knowing when your speech is right right with God, it's going to be right with other people. That doesn't mean other people are going to like it, but it's still going to be right for other people, you know, And you say bless their heart, it might convict them, praise God. And they'll get right. But sound speech that cannot be condemned, right? So we understand that there's sound speech, which is fruit of the heart. But that speech is speech that does not need to be condemned. And so a pure heart will produce pure speech that cannot be condemned. Ephesians 4:29 has something to say about this. He says, let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. I'm glad it didn't stop there with just corrupt communication per se out of your mouth. But that which is good. He gives you an alternate, right? So in lieu of bad communication, what we should do is produce good communication. And what should that communication do? It should be used for edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. It needs to minister grace unto the hearers. And so that good tree will produce good fruit. So the good heart produces good fruit. In the book of Luke chapter 6 and verse 43, the Bible says, for a good tree bringeth forth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Now I'm being a little redundant there, but you notice the analogy that Jesus himself uses, that some of the speech is indeed sticky, right? It's coming out, and it's like, man, those words do not match that person's speech, right? It's something is wrong in the heart. And what you're going to bring out of the mouth is going to be reflective of the heart. It's not only what you say, but how you say it at times. So it's important that young men leave off speech that an antagonist can use to point out poor character. And so we saw in Ephesians 4:29 that it was commanded that no corrupt speech come out of the mouth. So Paul leaves no room for doubt about what we should be speaking. In that text, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint, semicolon. And I read that, and I'm like, okay. And then verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. And I never saw this until I was putting this message together. But you know what a lot of filthiness and foolish talking is usually circulating around? The previous verse in verse 3. Revelation. I'm 50-some years old. Never really put those two together. But I was like, man, that's interesting that those two verses go hand in hand. One's pretty audacious. People get worked up over, in the church, especially as we should, over fornication and uncleanness and covetousness. We kind of overlook covetousness in our culture. But it's just as bad as the other stuff. And so those are, you know, big sins. And then right after that, he says, oh yeah. And, you know, by the way, neither filthiness nor foolish jesting and foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Right? So he's saying, hey, a lot of the things that come out of the mouth are just as filthy as the things that people are doing, if not worse. Because it's the heart. It's the heart. And this is very personal and practical to me. You notice that filthiness and foolish talking and jesting follows right on the heels, again, of this fornication and cleanness and covetousness. So listen, there is a language of the lost. There is a language of the lost. And what am I saying? I'm talking about a dialect that lost people have. I'm probably going to step on a few toes. But when I was lost, I used to speak it quite fluently. I mean, like a sailor. We use those terms. And so when I was lost, I cursed like a sailor, and I spoke the language of the world, and it rolled off my tongue. Well, you know why? You tell me why, class. Why did the language of this world roll off my tongue? Huh? That's exactly right. That's what was in my heart. That's just what was in my heart. And it just rolled off of there like water off a duck's back. No problems at all. And so I spoke the language of the world, and it rolled out of my tongue because it came forth from my heart. But what something happened when I trusted Christ as my Savior. All of a sudden, my palate got cleansed. And literally, God took that out of my heart. And so it came off my lips. And I didn't even need a tip jar. So God simply took it. Now, I want to be careful here. I wish all of my sinful, fleshly, you know, carnality just died like that, but it didn't, right? So, you know, I'm like you, I'm made of skin. But in this particular thing, God just took it, you know. I know some brothers that they can say the same thing about some pretty gnarly sins as well. Being hooked on drugs or whatever, God just takes that. There's no real explanation, it's just God does it. Well, in my case, that's one of the things he did in my life. He just changed my heart, and with that, man, that stuff just fell out of my lips. It wasn't there anymore. And one of the things that has always troubled my conscience since I've been saved in this area is when Christians try too hard to speak the language of the lost and try to fit in. It makes me kind of want to vomit. I remember during one time when I was a young man at my job at Fagan, I was in my early 20s, and I don't remember the exact scenario, but I did this very thing, and I was talking to someone in my office, and I started cursing or said something, and it wasn't like super colorful, but for me, it was like, this is just me, so if you don't like my testimony, that's your problem. But the truth, I mean, this is me. And as soon as I said whatever it was, I don't remember the words right now, I think God's blanked them out, I was just like, the Holy Ghost said, hey, dude, that's not you. It's not me. It's not me trying not to do that. That's not who I am anymore. It's gone. He took it. And God's just like, Brian, what are you doing? I'm so convicted. And I never did that again. You know, one of the reasons I didn't do that again is I didn't have to. I just don't. It's just gone. Praise God. And I'm talking about this for a reason, because it does make a difference. Sound speech, healthy speech. Obviously the Bible, preaching the Bible, talking about the Bible. But I'm talking about in general having healthy speech as well. Just because you have a healthy heart, people will take note of it. And they'll modify their speech when they get around you. You don't even try. You're just like being you. You're just walking around. You know, you don't have a sign on your head. you know? And then all of a sudden somebody speaks the language of their world and they start apologizing like you're the speech police. And I'm just like, hey, it's a free country. I know all those words too. I just don't use them. They're gone. And so I remember one time I was in my basement and we were putting the lights and the fixtures in the basement and Bob Bolkin was down there. And, I was actually on Bob's little, he had this little bench so you could get up, short people could get up to the ceiling and wire, you know. So I'm standing on this bench in this little, stool thing. And I got a little bit, I was doing something, got a little backed over on the edge and man, that thing flipped on me. And then I'm up, you know, I'm up in the air, arms up 8 feet in the air or whatever. And I, boom, I fall right on the edge of that thing, right on my shin. Amy can witness to this. I was bruised for like a year. I mean, it was forever. And I, you know, I fall on the ground and I'm like, I'm wincing in pain and I'm bleeding off the shin and all of that stuff. And I'll never forget what Bob said. He goes, Brian, I know you're saved because you didn't even cuss. And I, it's because God took it. I was saying, ow, that's for sure. That hurt. But people notice when God's changed your heart. I'm not talking about the speech. I'm talking about the heart. People notice when God changes the heart. It'll be reflected in your speech. You know, within the last few weeks, I've been watching this Navy SEAL on YouTube because they know I want to see this guy. So he shows up and I'm watching this guy. He got some really cool little videos, but I'm telling you, it took me about, I bet it was 30 seconds, maybe 60 seconds in. And I said, this guy's a Christian. He's got to be a Christian. I didn't know yet because I was one, but it was weird to me. I mean, he's all tatted up. You know, he's a Navy SEAL and all that. And he's talking about this, that, and the other thing, going to Nigeria and special ops and all this. I'm like, this is fascinating. This guy's got to be a Christian. How did I know that? Speech. What he wasn't saying to describe some of the things that he was engaged in. It wasn't what he said. It was what he didn't say. I was like, man, and sure enough, I dug in a little deeper. Next thing I know, he's having Bible study and all this other stuff. He's a Christian. God's got us saved. And, it's, you know, I could just see the fruit of his heart without even knowing anything about the guy. Now, if you just said, if you stood him here and said, who's a Christian? I wouldn't have picked him out of a crowd by the way he looked. But you know what? When I heard what was coming out of his lips, I'm like, something is different about this fella. That language of the world, I don't identify any of it. I mean, that's so smooth, he's not even trying. He doesn't even need a tip jar. Something's gone on in that man's heart, especially if he's a Navy SEAL. And sure enough, I was right. You know, you need some sound, healthy speech. Some of you young men are either trying too hard to fit in the world or belying the reality that you are fully engrossed in the world along with your heart because your speech is as filthy as the world. Now, I can't tell you which one you are, but you know in your heart. You know when you're trying to fit in, trying to get along. That's just showing your insecurity. That's when you got to grow up and be a man. Say, you know what? I don't need everybody's approval. I'm just going to follow Jesus and be me. Then others of you, honestly, that's really what's in your heart. And it's filthy. Go back to the verse in Ephesians before. The foolish joking, the foolish jesting, and all of that stuff was just not convenient. I've been in settings, for real, where Christians say, Christians, for goodness sake, are in the middle of something. I come around, they're like, hey, you don't want to hear this. And I'm like, well, then why are you telling it? To lost people, no less. Because it's foolish jesting, which is not convenient. I know I sound super, super pious and self. I don't know. I know how that sounds when you're in the world. I've been on both sides of this thing. But I'm just telling you, man, God needs to do some work in our hearts. And young men, it's important. Because young men, they got, what happens with a young man when he gets secure in Christ is he doesn't have to try to fit in because he's already fitted in Christ and he's secure. Other than that, it may just be where they're at. And so, and by the way, I'm not just speaking about cursing. You can slander, you can stab, you can slice people up without ever uttering a curse word. Yeah, words of the heart. They're like life and death. So we all have to be careful with our tongue if we want to stop the mouths of gainsayers. Only let your conversation, right, your lifestyle is what that's talking about, but we can use it with speech as well, verbal or physical. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is a very important passage to me because the vision for our church is in the next chapter. But Philippians 1:27, I like that passage there where he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We don't really speak like that much today. So what Paul's saying there, he says, like, hey, let the things that you say, he's also going beyond words. Let your lifestyle be such that it makes Jesus look good. It becomes him. We still say that that's becoming, right? That looks good on you. You know what? We should make Jesus look good by the conversation that we have, both our lifestyle, but also our sound speech, our healthy speech. The word conversation in Philippians 1:27 can be used both ways. So what we say should be becoming, or in other words, make the gospel of Christ look good. So this doesn't mean people will not condemn you, by the way, for speaking truth. Today, people are very concerned about being condemned by others. You just can't worry about that. You just have to speak the truth. There is a difference between having sound speech that cannot be condemned and being condemned for speaking the truth. Right? You can have words that are unassailable and they're true and you've done your job. You spoke as you ought to speak, but that does not mean that people will not try to condemn you. It just will mean that you're blameless and harmless, the Son of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So there are many illustrations in Scripture that we can appeal to. A faithful young man who spoke truth to less than peaceful crowds. The first one I would submit to you is Enoch, right? Enoch and Jude is recorded in verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, which means he was teaching of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there's ungodly people speaking against God. These are murmurers and complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Right? These are people that are trying to manipulate people with words. And he goes on to say in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye that the words which were spoken before the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there shall be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the spirit, but beloved, building up your, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So he's pointing out that we should be different. We should be like Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. And then there's young Joseph. You'll remember young Joseph. He was sold into slavery and condemned to prison. Why? Because he spoke the truth. And though Joseph never approached Potiphar's wife inappropriately, the text doesn't say that Joseph even gave a defense. But it was self-evident that when asked or condemned for the act, he could not admit to having inappropriate relations, because that would be a lie. His life spoke of who he was. Otherwise, I believe he would have been dead, not put in prison. And so I think Potiphar's husband Potiphar already knew his wife had some problems. But nonetheless, that's my supposition. So he was certainly imprisoned regardless, and probably not executed because of that lifestyle that he spoke was louder than the speech of Potiphar's wife's lifestyle. If Potiphar believed his wife was a victim of attempted rape, no doubt Joseph probably would have had his head on a platter. But young David was another young man who was careful with his words and his ways and was considered wiser in years than even Saul the king, right, was scared of him because he was so wise in the way he used his lifestyle and his words. David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself wisely, he was afraid of him. Right, his lifestyle, right, what was in his heart, it was not just his lips, but it was everything he did. It was so healthy, so sound, it made Saul nervous. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life certainly stands ahead of everybody as the Son of Man. He never lied. He was condemned to the unrighteousness of men, right, who could not handle the truth, as Jack Nicholson said. And so they just couldn't deal with him because he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so Pilate missed that lesson. And when treating the king of the Jews and the God of the universe as a common criminal, he melted when faced with the testimony of the word of truth. In John 18:33, the Bible says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee, of me? And Pilate answered, I'm a Jew. Thine own nation and thy chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and to this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? He didn't hear his voice, did he? He couldn't hear his speech. And he goes on to say, And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. You know, Pilate wasn't able to handle Jesus' speech. And neither were the Jews. Stephen's another example of a man who spoke sound speech and backed it up with sound life, and yet was condemned by the religious leaders of his time. Of course, one being Saul of Tarsus. And the scripture says in verse 54 of the book of Acts, in chapter 7, it says, When they heard these things, what did they hear? His speech, his preaching. I wish I had time to go back and read that great sermon. When they heard his preaching, they were cut to the heart. Because sound speech, healthy speech, it sometimes cuts wicked people right to the bone, right to the heart. And it caused them to come back and assault him. They were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I mean, sincerely, he loved his brother and the Jews to the point that he's willing to give his life as a sacrifice so that they can hear this message. He knows what's going to happen. And you know what? He spoke it anyway. It says that he being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and Stephen then calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, meaning he died. So these are examples of faithful men, faithful young men in some cases, who had sound speech and yet were condemned anyway. So what I'm not saying is that, well, if you have a healthy speech, everyone's going to be delighted. No, but what you got to focus on is God being delighted. Right. No matter what, Stephen was happy because God was happy. Joseph was happy because God was happy. David was happy because it pleased God. And our lifestyle, our conversation, that's what the New Testament is teaching. Ultimately, we have to be concerned about what does God think about our life? What does God think about what we're saying? What does God think about what we're talking about? These are issues of the heart. These are issues of the conscience. These are issues that it's not about what pleasing the preacher. You're not going to correct yourself because of me. I'm not the Holy Ghost. You're gonna do what's right because you have the Spirit of the living God in you. That's how Stephen did that. That's how these holy men did that. They had the Holy Ghost in them. And that's what we have when we get saved. So these examples help remind us that speaking sound truth is more important than even our very lives. That's how important it was to Stephen. Like, it was important. I've started off on the low end down here, and people think about conversations at school or at work or whatever. But at the end of the day, this conversation about being a young man that's willing to have sound speech that cannot be condemned by those that are contrary to the gospel, well, it could cost your life. We still don't really know why Charlie Kirk got killed, do we? I mean, we all suppose this or that. But I know one thing. Outside of his political stuff, he said a lot of things that were true, and his lifestyle backed it up. And that makes people mad. I'm not saying people that, I don't know who killed him. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you this, beloved. A young man that has sound speech, powerful. Powerful. The most dangerous man in a corrupt culture is the one who dares speak the truth at all costs. And that's the type of man that Jesus not only inspired, but intentionally trained. And he teaches us through the ministry of discipleship to set a pattern for those to follow him in truth, even if it costs them their lives. You know, 11 of the 12 apostles are recorded to have given their lives as martyrs, Judas not included. And so because truth is more important than their temporal lives, and eternity is more important than the pressures and the lies promoted by principalities and power, they gave and they still will give their lives. The core of truth is worship. Even when the strongest man in the world outside of Christ commands worship as a child of God, the way we, as a child of God, we say no, right? Because we're only authorized to worship one God. Let me put that in context for you. In Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the most powerful man on the planet says, hey, listen, you three guys need to worship this God that I made. And they just simply say, we can't do that. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We don't have to fast. We don't have to pray. We're going to be very clear. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What is that? You tell me. I'll tell you what that is. It's not just a bold speech that some dudes are making. You know, we really don't know who said that, by the way, do we? It was Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. You think they practiced it and they said it in unison? I don't know. It didn't really matter. As far as God's concerned, all three of them said it. Why? Because they were putting their life on the line for his word. It doesn't matter which one of them verbalized it. And God says, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego said this to Nebuchadnezzar. And then you know what they did? They followed through. And you know the story. God delivered them. And it affected Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on the planet. You know, what was that? Those were some young men that had their hearts set. Their hearts were set. It didn't matter if the most powerful man on the planet said, you bow down and worship this God. They're like, we don't even have to pray about that, sir. With all due respect, our God will deliver us or we will die. But we will not do that. Beloved, is our heart set? In this culture we live in, that's what we need. We need our hearts set. It's about our hearts being set. If your heart's set, your speech will be set. And you know what? The most powerful speech isn't even going to be what you say. It's going to be what people see. When they see that your heart is set. And no matter what, you're just not going to compromise. Well, you're stubborn. You're like a Missouri mule. No, I'm like a child of God. I'm looking forward to things to come. All right, last thing and we're done. And I'm out of time, so I'll be quick. Young men must keep God's testimony. You know, these illustrations come from Scripture, and they help us put wheels on the wagon of our testimonies. If these examples do nothing else, it helps remind us of our words and our actions. The next time there's a conversation at work or at school that gets a little spicy, you can remember that you don't represent you. You represent the Lord. And God, this is real stuff. I remember when I was a young man at meetings and I was intimidated. Literally, I'm the youngest kid in the room. There are no kids in the room. I'm the only one. I'm 21, 22. Everyone else is, you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s on up. And all the stuff's going on. And man, you know what God had for me there? I had a discipler at work. And I remember going out in the car after work. I'm like, hey, Herb. How do you handle this and how do you handle that? And, he was good with me. He's like, well, actually that joke was funny. So I laughed. I'm like, oh, okay, I can laugh. Okay. I can laugh. I needed to hear that. Cause I didn't know where the lines were. You know what I mean? Cause my heart was fixed. I didn't want to cross. I was almost a little legalistic. Can you tell? Especially when it comes to that. Why? Because I was a sailor once. And so I didn't want to break the line. I didn't want to go across. No offense, Barry or Randy. But I didn't want to cross that line. And Herb was my disciple who says, Brian, you need to loosen up a little here, but stay tight over there. Now, this was the same man who would walk out in the shop with a Bible in his hand. And Dave knows Jerry Lewis. He walked right up to Jerry Lewis with his Bible in his hand, you know. I'm sitting back there, Junior Birdman, like, whoa. And he's bold. He wasn't scared. I was scared. I didn't want to take my Bible out and walk through the shop. Not back then. And it was good for me. You know what, young men, you need some examples. You need inspiration for sure, but you also need examples from people that you see that are really bold, for real. And they're just not scared. They don't care. All they care about is Jesus. Amen? That's what we need. We need us old men, remember that. These young men need examples of people who are down for Jesus. If we're going to keep God's testimony, we need to know where to find it. Right? You're not going to, if at the end of the day, where does that come from? It comes from this book. Studying the book, but not just studying the book, living the book. Speaking it through what we both say, but most importantly, what we do. And man, that keeps the antagonist, his mouth, he can say whatever he wants, but God's just going to shut it. Because people are going to look at that dude and say, what's your problem with that guy or that gal? All they do is love God and love people. Get off them. The Bible says in Revelation 9:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You know what? God's word is the prophecy. This is it. It's his testimony. He keeps his testimony. We know that. We run around this church like, we got the preserved word of God. It's his testimony. Hallelujah. It's all true, cover to cover. The question isn't, is his testimony true? Is our testimony true? That's what makes the difference. You cannot keep what you don't have. So God has given us his word, his prophecy, so we can share it. Not only does it prophesy the victory of his love, but also, listen, beloved, it prophesies the end of his enemies. And we stand in the gap. Today is the day to decide, right? Will your heart and speech reflect and fit in nicely to the prophecy of this book? Where do you fit in? Are you an antagonist, right? Or are you somebody that is sound in speech? Sound in conversation. You know who makes that decision at the end of the day? God's already made it. He's made a decision that he loves you. He's made a decision that he wants you. He made a decision that he wants you on his team. He wants you changed, all that stuff. At the end of the day, the only people that can decide where they land is us. It's a matter of the heart. Amen? Amen. Young men, learn these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together. We pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. And there are so many antagonists out there, Father. They are not the concern for the Bible-believing church. The biggest enemy is our own compromise in the area of media-saturated culture. Lord, and